It is good to see you here. I know you don't know me, and I don't know you, but we have one thing in common. We have the same Father. And I trust all of you this morning know that Jesus Christ is indeed our big brother and Father and Lord of all. Those are sometimes difficult concepts for all of us believers to grapple with, but therein lies the reality. Now, this morning I went over time, so I'm going to set my clock right now. What time do you have to go? And hopefully 20 minutes from now we'll be done. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. My life verse, the verse that God used to bring me into the kingdom, for self-serving purposes, of course. As Dave said, I was a reluctant believer. And there are times that I remain reluctant because God is always going to be doing whatever is necessary to grow you up in the faith. He's going to put you in difficult places or difficult circumstance or difficult relationships until we realize that our sufficiency is in the grace of God. And that is in spite of any circumstance that we may be going through. Those are difficult words to hear for believers, let alone unbelievers. That our God will allow certain things to happen in our life that we would say, how could a loving God do something like that? We need to grow up to understanding that our God is all wise and knowing and loves you more than you will ever understand. How did God use this verse? By the way, that's from Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. I was a broadcaster, and I wanted to be the very best broadcaster there ever was. And so the man who was leading me into discovering the Bible challenged me to find out whether that verse was true or not. And so, in the quiet of my studio at CKNX, I said, Lord, you know I don't want to be a believer. But what I've read of your word demonstrates to me that you are truth. And if I were to deny truth, that would make me a fool, and I am not a fool. And so even though I don't want to believe, I'm asking you to come in and change my mind, to make me the person that you want me to be. And I will do what this verse says. I will meditate. I will read. I will observe. I will obey. However, this is what I want you to do. I want to be the very best broadcaster. I don't want to get into this thing of preaching, and missions is out. If we can agree on that, we've got a deal. And so we set out on this journey. It wasn't but a year later that I got the first call to preach. I said, Lord, we had a deal. 100 speaking engagements later, I get a call to mission. Lord, we had a deal. You know, the statement we so often hear, make a decision for Jesus Christ, places the emphasis on something our Lord never trusted. He never asks us to decide for him, but to yield to him. And that is something very different. We are to surrender to the Lord. He is our sovereign king. We live under his reign. And so over the years of mission, I've had to learn to surrender over and over and over again. When my wife and two daughters, Sarah and Rachel, made our way to Bonaire in the Netherlands Antilles back in 1984, we went as newbies, a new culture, a new organization, new relationships. There was a lot of unease, and each of us went through culture shock in our own way. And I wanted to know, Lord, I've done what you want me to do. Why am I here? Isn't it amazing? We all want to feel as if we are of use. We want to have some kind of significance in our lives that gives us a sense of purpose and says, I am worthwhile. And I was no different. God gave me a vision to assist the church in Latin America. In fact, the word that he spoke into me is, you are to be about facilitating unity within the body so that the gospel is revealed. And I thought the way to go about doing that was to bring church leaders together, not understanding and realizing that the church had its problems. And getting leaders to come together and talk, especially leaders from different denominational backgrounds, was virtually impossible. But I posited that idea, and my superior said, that's a great idea, except you can't do it. I said, why not? God gave me a vision. He says, it's a good vision, but you've got to find someone from the region who can do that. I said, but why? He gave it to me. Why should I have to share this with somebody else? And they get all the glory. And so I went away, upset, and began my conversation with the Lord. Lord, this is not fair. I'm doing what you want me to do. You gave me the vision. I'm setting out to do it. And here, my superior is telling me that I can't. And he says, yeah, so you can't do it. Answer me this. Does it need to be done? Well, yes, it needs to be done. I mean, this is your church. Your church has the primary responsibility for raising up its people and changing the world. Okay, so it needs to be done, and you can't do it. So what can you do? I suppose I could find the person to do it, but that's not the same thing, Lord. But you're here to follow me, is that correct? You're here to bring me pleasure. Is that correct? Or is this all about you? And so I set out to find the man who would bring 42 leaders across denominational backgrounds to Bonaire. First time that ever happened in our organization where we had that many different leaders, different denominations there. Some of us felt comfortable with that. Some of us didn't. But it happened. And now, today, we are engaging with the church around the world, on the ground. God has a purpose for TWR to assist the church. But if we are going to assist the church, we need to know the church. We need to become engaged with the church, recognizing that it is God's primary vehicle to advance his kingdom here on earth. So at the end of that conference, things, the atmosphere, the environment began to change for the positive. Now, long after that, I was invited to be a part of a new ministry called Next Generation Network. Now, this was a ministry to reach out to children and young people. And this was right around the start of the internet technology age. I mean, in its infancy. We were a radio organization, and nobody would ever get into internet, not to any real numbers. And so we did not really get involved with internet. And the cry was, you're just ahead of your time. Give it a while. But the vision continued that somehow technology would be a part of our ministry. Next Generation Network would be the name of this project. I said, Lord, how do I know that that's what you're wanting me to do? Because we were supposed to move to Quito, Ecuador, because I was involved in a satellite network that had started. And so I did something that I don't recommend to others. I just put my finger down and read these words. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. I had never seen those two words, next generation, in the Bible before up until that date. And here I was being called to lead the Next Generation Network. Didn't really know what to do. One of the initiatives that I wanted to start was connecting with the church on the ground and encouraging the church to embrace media to reach them. I had partnered with another organization that was into church-based child welfare. And they saw and heard the vision of NGN and said, please come over to Zambia and help us get that started. Well, one of my confidants and mentors says, if you're going to go to Zambia and engage with the people there, you're going to have to engage with the highest in authority. And I went with a proposal for the government of Zambia. Would you be interested in partnering with the government of North Carolina and working with what you've got in Zambia? That was the message that I was going to take to the government. I mean, I think about it now and I can't believe how idiotic that was. But I was challenged that if this was going to take place, you need to meet with the government, with the president. And so my partners in Zambia, I said, is this possible? And they said, well, we don't know. When I landed in Lusaka, I got off the plane, and the first thing they said is, no, it's not possible. And I said, phew, because I really wasn't looking forward to that. Over the course of the next week, I met with a number of church leaders, Protestant and Catholic, and some government officials. And then one night in my hotel room, my phone rings, and I answer, and he says, this is the Vice President of Zambia. I understand you were in my home, and you want to talk to me. And I had been in his home, but I was talking with his wife, who's also in ministry. I said, yes. He says, well, we need to talk. I said, well, where are you? He says, I'm downstairs in the lobby. I said, I'll get dressed and come down. He says, no, I'm coming up. And so he came up, and for the next 3 hours, we talked. And he shared the woes of the nation and some of the challenges he has as a believer. And he looked at my proposal of linking North Carolina and Zambia, and he says, I like this idea. And then we prayed. And I said, well, you know, I tried to present this to your president, but I've been told that it's not possible. He says, oh, okay, I can understand that. And then he left. And the next day, I'm in the hotel room, and the phone rings again. And it's the president of Zambia. He says, I understand you are in my country and you want to see me. I said, well, yes. He says, when are you leaving? I'm leaving tomorrow. Well, I'm sending my car for you. I'll be there in 40 minutes. And indeed, car arrived, and I went to the government house, and I sat down with him for about 40 minutes. And we talked about a number of things, and he was a new believer. He had a dramatic conversion while in prison, and he had dedicated Zambia to Christ as a part of his inaugural speech. And so there were high hopes for this man for this nation and the church in Zambia. And after we finished talking and sharing, he encouraged me to get in contact with his diplomatic office in Washington, and let's see where we could take this. And then at the end, I said, could we have our picture taken together? And he said, no. He says, my people don't know you yet, but something my people can't stop us from doing is praying together. And so we prayed together. Now, to the best of my knowledge, nothing came out of that engagement. There was no follow-up with President Chiluba. There was no follow-up with his vice president. I did meet with his ambassador in Washington, but it went nowhere. And I came away thinking, what was that all about? And after closer reflection, I realized that I thought such a meeting, such an engagement at that level was impossible. And God said, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Valuable lesson. There is no end to what God can do in you and through you if it doesn't matter who gets the credit. Are you bogged down with needing credit? Are you bogged down needing to be recognized and appreciated? All of those things are good and necessary. But are you enslaved by the need to be constantly affirmed and approved? Are you sitting there saying, well, I don't know that I could be a missionary? As soon as you receive the Lord as your Savior and God, the call of mission was placed on you. I want you to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I have taught you, modeling that message, living it before the people. Some of you I'm going to send into cross-cultural situations. We'll call you missionaries. Some of you I'm going to put you in hard work conditions or difficult family situations. And you have one mission: make disciples. You know, in my journey, I have learned that sometimes God does not let me in on all that he's doing. And I'm reminded of the story in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And it says, he took his disciples aside and he told them all that was going to happen when they got to Jerusalem, and they did not understand a word he said. Oh, the bravery of God that he would take us into his confidence and share with us what he is about to do, even though we are ignorant and wondering, what about me? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They simply are. God wants us filled with his Spirit simply to be his children out in the world. That is your mission. But that also has to be your delight. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord. We are to seek first his kingdom. We say those nice words. Do we believe them? I think many of us would say we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to be used by God to do mighty things and to have the accolades of the world pour in on us. But at the same time, in our heart of hearts, we don't want God. And as a missionary, I've had to learn the hard way that God will put us in difficult situations because his chief interest is not in what I can do for him. He doesn't need me to do anything for him. What he does need is me. wholeheartedly sold out to him. And so he is about growing me up to be just like his son. And that's what's happening with you right now. So for those of you who are thinking, maybe God wants me in that kind of vocation, check your heart of hearts. Is the Lord truly your delight? And the answer may be no. But then here comes the surrender part. Father, I am willing for you to put me under any situation that will conform me to your likeness. I am willing. I am imperfect. I am still a sinner, but I am willing. My wife and I get called to Singapore, Southeast Asia, and there begins a journey of wilderness travel. I am doing things, I'm engaged in ministry, but feeling empty upon empty. Where is this joy unspeakable that Peter spoke of? Why does everything need to be like it's me making it happen? Self-will determination. Those people over there need to hear the gospel. Let me go over there and I'll share with them. This church needs a speaker. Well, let me go there and speak. Could I say that God was specifically directing me to do that? No, he wasn't. But I know he was. Because God is working everything together for his good and our good. Every circumstance, every situation you are in, God is using. He is at work in the world, whether you see it or not. And so while I'm on this wilderness journey, wanting to be of some use, God asks me, can I trust you with my silence? You've been praying, you've been trying to do all the right things, and you're still frustrated. And it seems as if I've turned a deaf ear to you. Can I trust you with my silence? Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, sent word to Jesus. Lazarus has died, come please. He was close by. But he didn't show up for 2 days. Can you imagine what's going through their minds in those 2 days? Knowing that if Jesus was there, Lazarus would not have died. Silence. Can God silence in your circumstance? Because I know some of you have been crying out to him for years, for a wayward child, for an unhappy marriage relationship, for a job situation that's not working out, for a health condition. You've been crying out to God, and all you come that comes back to you is silence. And God says, can I trust you with that? I received a prophetic word while I'm in the midst of this wilderness journey. This man says, I sense God saying that you believe your ministry is over. You have nothing more to give or to share, and you want to give up. And I said, well, yes. But I also sense God saying that you are at the beginning of what he has in store for you. And everything that has come behind was in preparation for what's ahead. Do you know that God is using every single thing in your life for you to be conformed to the likeness of his son Jesus? And so, not long after that, I got the call from Ray Allery if I would come and oversee the development of Discipleship Essentials. And it wasn't called Discipleship Essentials when we started. It didn't have a name, but after talking it over and around, that seemed to be the best name for this. A tool that can be put into the hands of leaders to help them disciple their people, to grow them up. We've got some children here. Had some children here. They're all disappeared. They're the only source of future leaders this church has. And you have the responsibility to grow them up. I'm reminded of a story of the farmer in Saskatchewan that I talked with. He has a huge spread. And his son's 5 years old. His son just loved being with his father. He would sit in the tractor with him, steer. He was his father's right-hand man. And one day his father says, "You know, son, one day this is all going to belong to you. Not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but simply because you are my son." Now one day this farmer said, "Son, I know you're only five, but you've been with me every day on the tractor doing the things you saw me do. Your mother and I need to go on a vacation. And so we've decided we're going to leave this to you for the next 2 weeks. This farm operation, I know it's a multi-million operation, but you can do it." And they leave. Now, does that sound right or ridiculous? I mean, it's going to be his. Everything his father has is going to belong to him, but he is not ready for it. He has to grow up into it. He has to be with his father more than on the tractor pretending to steer. That same application applies to us. We are children whom the Father says, "I want to give you the kingdom." Not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but simply because you are my children. But you're still struggling with the basics. You're refusing to grow up. And I can't take little children into my confidence and show them what I'm going to do. Because it requires maturity. It requires wisdom. It requires self-control. It requires grace and mercy and love and compassion. And all of those character things that I am at work building in you. These last 7 years have been some of the best 7 years in my life. Undertaking, engaging with the church on the ground to assist them to make disciples. TWR has been the vehicle to do that, for which I'm eternally grateful. But for those of you who will be with this organization or another organization or no other organization, the mission is the same for you, because the same commission that I have, you have. And we read that in Matthew 28. But it has to be measured against the great command: love one another, love your neighbor. And out of your love for your God and your neighbor, you will share with the world and make them disciples. So thank you that we could be here this morning to share a little bit of what God is doing around the world. And in all your ways, I encourage you to acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen.